their congregation. The word pray, in all its various forms, pray, praise, prayer, prayers, occurs more than 500 times in God's word. Some people have tried to count the number of prayers in the Bible, and they come up with hundreds. Maybe there are even more than 1,000, according to some people, more than 1,000 prayers in God's word. In other words, God's word is full with prayers. It is saturated with prayers. So many praying people pouring out their hearts to God and praising God. Well, it is clearly a biblical command to pray. Just two proof texts. Colossians 4 verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. In other words, all the time. And when you just open God's word and you browse through it, you see how weak, poor people, sinners, became mighty warriors in God's kingdom through prayer. By finding everything they need in wisdom, in strengths, in God. And forgetting their own emptiness, and in prayer by the Spirit being filled with God's strength and power. Take by example Moses, or David, or Daniel, or Nehemiah, or Paul, Gideon, Samson. Or we can go on and go on and go on. But you know, of course, God's people are prayerful, isn't it? I suppose you're prayerful here. Prayerful people, prayerful families, prayerful couples, prayerful children, prayerful congregation. Because that's a proof that you're reborn. Just as a newborn child begins to breathe, a reborn man begins to pray. At least he or she is hungry to pray. There is that longing to praise God and to pour out your heart and to find everything you need in Him. But even though all of us here, undoubtedly, I don't doubt that, are convinced of all of this, praying is difficult, isn't it? And by times, even impossible. It's attacked, of course, by Satan. He knows the importance of prayer, that lifeline, and he does the utmost to disrupt or stop that work of prayer. That's the attack of Satan. Prayer is attacked by the world, disturbing our concentration, taking up and consuming our available time. These are the attacks of the world. And it's attacked by our own heart. These lusts here, these wandering thoughts, our weaknesses. And therefore the disciples cry out to the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. In other words, we don't know how to pray. We need to pray. We long to pray, but Lord, we can't. Lord, please help us. Teach us to pray. We need thee to pray. And you know that the Lord taught them the Lord's Prayer, that wonderful prayer. But again, God's word is full of prayers. Well, this morning we'll listen to one of such prayers. It's such a beautiful, profound, deep prayer here in Nehemiah 1. The theme for the sermon this morning is a true godly prayer. A true godly prayer. 3 points of attention, 3 thoughts. First, the prayer occasion. The prayer occasion. Second, the prayer attitude. The prayer attitude. And third, the prayer purpose. The prayer occasion, prayer attitude, prayer purpose. So first, the prayer occasion. Who was Nehemiah? What time did he live in? What prompted his prayer here? Well, the histories described in the book of Nehemiah, they take place roughly between 445 and 425 before Christ. 445 to 425 before Christ. 2,500 years ago. And Nehemiah, we read in verse 11, was the king's cupbearer. And that king is Artaxerxes. And at a time, Nehemiah prays these beautiful prayers. King Artaxerxes of that mighty king empire, the Persian Empire, a mighty king of the Persian Empire, is found in Shushan, the Winter Palace. And that king, King Artaxerxes, is a mighty king. He's a descendant of Cyrus. That's the one known by us, by his decree, that the Jews were allowed to return to Israel, 538 before Christ. And Artaxerxes is the successor of the well-known Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, the husband of Esther. So when Nehemiah lives, the destruction of Jerusalem, that was 586 before Christ, is 150 years in the past. 150 years are passed by that the temple is destroyed and Jerusalem is destroyed. It was 100 years ago, 100 years passed by, that the first people of Israel returned back to their land. And it was 75 years ago that there was that return under Zerubbabel and Joshua, 520 before Christ. 75 years ago. But still, many Jews are living in exile and they have not yet returned. And so we encounter here Nehemiah, also not returned from exile and living still there in exile. And he has been given an important position at the court of King Artaxerxes. After all, he's cupbearer. In other words, he is close to the king, he has a position of trust, and he hears a lot. And then, as we come across Nehemiah 1 verse 2, we hear the immediate reason for Nehemiah's prayer. Hanani, one of Nehemiah's brothers, has visited Jerusalem, and he reports to Nehemiah what he found there. And we hear 2 things in verse 3. The first thing Hanani reports after he returns from that visit to Jerusalem, to the exiles there, is the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The situation there in Jerusalem and in Judah is difficult for the people there who returned. They are in very difficult circumstances. They are oppressed and they have a difficult life. And the second thing he reports, the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates thereof are burned with fire. In other words, enemies can just enter into Jerusalem. Jerusalem is open, impossible to defend Jerusalem. And then we come in for verse 4, we read about Nehemiah's reaction. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is dismayed. He is dismayed. And we could wonder, why is Nehemiah dismayed? Because after all, he has a good life probably there in that winter palace near the mighty king of that mighty Persian empire, always near that king Artaxerxes. He was his cupbearer. So why was he so dismayed about his fellow Jews so far away in Judah and Jerusalem? Why did he even bother about them? He had a good life. Why? What would it be that so appalled Nehemiah? It wasn't personally, right? Because he had a good life. Well, from the prayer, it becomes clear what affects Nehemiah so much. Again and again and again, up to 8 times in this beautiful prayer, we read the words, "Thy servants." Nehemiah, although leading a good life there in the winter palace, Shushan, near that mighty king, he knows that he and the other Jewish people are the servants of the Lord. Thy servants. And this is what appalled Nehemiah. He realized our God is the creator of the earth. Our God, the God of Israel, the creator of earth, the upholder of all things, has made a covenant with us. We are his people. Our God is the most mighty king, the sovereign of heaven and earth. There is no one above us. And we are his people. And here his people, his servants, are in terrible situation. The walls are open. The enemies can enter Jerusalem. They are in a difficult life there. There is oppression. They are in great misery. And he realizes that he and his fellow Israeli citizens there are the people of God. Where is God? And he realizes the sins of the people of Israel and his sins. And that's what's dismaying him. He realizes the sin of himself and the sin of the people of God, and that grieves him. And then Nehemiah starts praying. What a wonderful praying. By the way, it is remarkable that Nehemiah prays first. After hearing this terrible message that the people of God, the covenant people, and again, that king, the covenant God, is the creator of the earth. And after he hears that these people are in such terrible circumstances, he starts praying. This is indeed remarkable. Why? Because when we read the book of Nehemiah, we just browse through it, then the impression we get from Nehemiah that he is a doer. The first thing he always does is to take action. He is a real leader. He knows what to do. He gives an example. He is a doer and a real leader. He doesn't sit back when there is trouble or when there are difficulties. He is not someone who lets himself to be crippled when there is adversity or suffering or misery. Not at all. Nehemiah always comes to an action when there is something going on in the life of the people of Israel or in his own life. And it is impressive what Nehemiah accomplishes as a leader. But here, after hearing this message, this terrible message, he doesn't go to work first. No. He doesn't go to work immediately. No, on the contrary, he first is going to pray. He's going to seek God. His God and the God of his people. And we read in verse 4 that he sits for certain days, several days. And when we read Nehemiah 2 verse 1, it becomes clear that this period of mourning and praying takes 4 months. For 4 months there is no action from this leader Nehemiah, from this doer. He is praying, praying, mourning, seeking God, reaching out to heaven, pouring out his heart. He first comes to his senses. And how does he come to his senses? By bringing everything he hears before God. And laying all that misery in God's hands. By the way, isn't this the reason why Nehemiah is such a successful leader? Take this lesson with you. It always starts with prayer. Don't act before asking God for wisdom and strength and to lead you. It all starts with prayer. Nehemiah puts into practice what we read in the Word of God. Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is what Nehemiah practices. First seeking the kingdom of God. First seeking God. And he knows that God will lead him from there. He puts into practice what also the disciples needed to do after Ascension Day. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you will receive the power from on high. They needed to wait first. He puts into practice, Nehemiah, what we read in Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen you. But first wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. And again in that psalm, wait, I say, on the Lord. And again, it takes 4 months. 4 months of waiting. And he knew the terrible situation there. But for 4 months he sat down, he mourned, he prayed, he sought God. What a rich lesson for us this is this morning. When setbacks come in your life, when you face challenges in your life, whatever these challenges are, young people, older people, let us always first call God in prayer. Call on the Lord in prayer. That we lay down all our problems in his hand. That in that prayer we wrestle with him. We wrestle with him in our emptiness, in our weakness, in our sins, and in fullness. And we beg for his blessing, for his strength and his wisdom. To pray is to wrestle. And it took Nehemiah 4 months to wrestle with God. And then he waited for his answer. And after 4 months, the Lord opened the door. The Lord hears prayers always. Although at his time and in his ways, that's right. God opens doors, or he closes doors as he sees fit. You know, this pattern of praying and waiting for God to act, you find this pattern in all scripture. Take by example Revelation. Read it at home. Revelation 5 verse 8. Revelation 8 verse 3 and 4. We find there that the prayers of God's people on earth cause God in heaven to take action. Both in Revelation 5 and 8, we first read about the prayers poured out before God in heaven. And then read about breaking of seals or pouring out of vials, but God is taking action. Our response to challenges, to trials, to afflictions, is at one hand a temptation. At the other hand, it is a trial. It is a temptation for Satan, right? Because he wants us to distract from God. He wants us not to pray and to take action and to forget God. At the same time, it is a trial. It is a test, a teaching from God. He wants to bring us closer to him so that he can work out his grace and mercy in our lives. Well, that's our first thought. Let's move on to the second thought, the prayer attitude. Nehemiah starts praying. And notice what he does first in prayer. He approaches God in prayer reverently. He draws closer to God in prayer. And he sees God pictured before his eyes. He addresses God in who God is. That's the beginning of the prayer. It is not immediately pouring out his needs, his wishes, not coming with the supplications. The first thing Nehemiah does is coming to God and in prayer seeing who God is. Let's read it. He said, I beseech thee, O Lord God, verse 5. Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepest covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandment. Nehemiah begins with God. Let us in prayer always begin with God. Nehemiah doesn't become with that need that lies deep down in his heart. Yes, that need weighs heavily, but God weighs more heavily. And that's why he starts with God. It is so significant, congregation, that when we start praying, before we pour out our needs before the Lord, we first realize who God is. Why? If we start with our supplications, then prayer could become a selfish, egocentric prayer focused on ourselves and not on God. And on that prayer, we will certainly not receive an answer from the Lord. Actually, the Lord taught us the same in the beautiful prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer. That prayer starts, how does it start? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Also that mighty prayer taught by the Lord himself starts with God. And then Nehemiah, when he starts his prayer and he starts with God, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. Well, he sees two sides of God. like that coin. We always need to keep these two together. But he sees two sides of God. At one hand, in his prayer, he realizes that God is such a holy God, that he is so far above us, that he is the creator of the world, that he is our church, that he is holy, so totally different from us. We call this with a difficult word that he is transcendent, transcendent, totally different from us. There is an infinite distance between us and God. He is the total and complete other one. And that's why we hear in pray in verse 5a, God of heaven, I am here, thou art in heaven. God of heaven, the great and terrible God, here I am, a poor leader and servant of thee. Thou art great and terrible. That's the first thing he realizes in prayer, God's holiness. And it humbles him. It humbles him so much. And at the same time, by realizing that God is so powerful and holy, we realize that God is the one who turns to us and toward his people in grace. He does so. We read that God is a terrible God. That means a God to be feared. A God to be feared. At one hand, a God to be feared because he is so holy. He's without sin. He is pure. And we are sinners. We are depraved. Nehemiah will come back on this later in his prayer, when he will confess his sins and the sins of his people. A God to be feared. Indeed, he is such a mighty and terrible God. But a God to be feared, that's also that fear as a child. The child looking up to his or her father. You are my father. A God to be feared. It's also a God close to us, close to his children. After all, God as the sovereign one, God in his mighty works and his power, has redeemed his people. He has redeemed his people. Nehemiah, of course, thinks about the Exodus. But don't we think about that redemption in Jesus Christ? Accomplished on Calvary's cross. Isn't that a great and terrible act of God? God showed himself to be a consuming fire at Calvary's cross. And he consumed by the fire of his wrath his only begotten and beloved Son, because that Son was clothed in the sins of his people. He was clothed with the sins of his people. So at Calvary's cross, at one hand, we see God and his holiness as a consuming fire. We need to hang there. But he hung there. And at the other hand, at Calvary's cross, we see that God is a redeeming God. A God full of love, full of mercy and grace. He is the imminent one. He is the one who loves sinners. What a gracious nearness in his Son at Calvary's cross. Well, and exactly the same thoughts we read here in Nehemiah's prayer. Again, verse 5. I beseech thee, O Lord, that I am who I am, the covenant God, who is the God of heaven, the great and terrible God, the sovereign one, the holy one. But thou art so terrible because thou art to be feared. We are thy servants, thy children. Thou keepest covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He keepeth covenant where we break the covenant. But Nehemiah realizes at that moment his sins and the sins of his people and his depravity. And so we read in verse 6b and 7. 6b and 7. I confess the sins of the children of Israel. I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgment which thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. In view of who God is, in his holiness, but also in his nearness. In God being a consuming fire, and God being full of mercy, grace, and love, which we see so richly pictured in Jesus Christ hanging at Calvary's cross, seeing that, we realize our sins. When we see Christ hanging at Calvary's cross, there we come to know our sins in the deepest sense. He is hanging there because of me and because of my sins. I confess the sins. Three times in this 1.5 verse, he uses the word sin. There are many words to describe what sin is in the Bible. Many words. This word here is the kind of general word for sin used in the Old Testament. And it means as much as missing the mark. So what Nehemiah says, he says, O Lord, thou holy God, but also my covenant God, the God of love and mercy. We missed the mark of our life. We missed the purpose of our life. Forgive my sin of missing the goal of my life. He increasingly realized the depth of his sin and the folly of sin. I missed the mark. By the way, what is the goal, the mark of your life? To fear God. We'll come back on that on the end of the sermon, but you read it in the middle of verse 11. Thy servants who desire to fear thy name. That's the purpose of life. Young people, elderly people, whoever you are, do you fear the Lord? And Nehemiah realizes, we don't fear the Lord. Not enough. We missed the purpose of our life. And he confesses the sin. And he realizes how deep and tragic that sin is. And he speaks, he utters the following words. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. In other words, we are totally depraved. There is no good at all in me. All aspects in my life are tainted with sin, corrupted. We have destroyed God's good works and his holy laws. And then he continues, we have not kept thy laws. God is a covenant God. And even in a covenant of grace, there are conditions. Do you know the conditions of the covenant of grace? And do you repeat indeed, we have not kept thy covenant obligations? What are these obligations? To believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first one. The second one, obedience, evangelical obedience to the Lord. And the third one is to show good works. These are covenant obligations. I know. They are also gifts from God's side. Of course.
Please remind it of the work of the words of Augustine. What God commands with one hand, he gives with the other hand. Yes, there is this obligation resting on all of us. Believe in Jesus Christ. Show evangelical obedience in your life. And show good works. And then we start crying out, but Lord, we can't. We can't. We need thee. That's praying. Wrestling with God. Confessing our sins. Reaching out to heaven to receive from him all we need. What he commands with one hand, he gives with the other hand. Is it impossible for you to believe? Is it so difficult to show obedience in your life? Are there no good works, or is there a lack of good works? Well, wrestle with the Lord and confess him, Lord, I missed the goal of my life. I should believe in your Son. I should obey your voice. I should show good works. But Lord, here I am as a sinner. Praying again is wrestling with the Lord. It is seeing who the Lord is. On one hand again in his holiness. He is so utterly and totally different from us. And in the other hand, it is abounding love. His love so great in Jesus Christ, his Son. We have not kept thy commandments, thy word. Is it your prayer this morning? We have not kept thy holy laws. You know, and Nehemiah sees something else. He sees the total pervasiveness of sin among the people of God. He looks around him. He sees himself. He sees that father there, and that mother, and the daughter, and that son, young people there. He sees everybody, and he realizes they are all sinners. Free Reformed Church, Grand Rapids, Bow Avenue, is a congregation full of sinners. Aren't you? Are you better? You aren't. And he prays for the sin of the children of Israel, as we pray for the sin of the congregation here at Ball Avenue. He prayed for the sin of his father's house. He goes back and he sees his father and his mother and his brothers and his sisters and grandfather, and he sees a trail of sins. And then he says, I have sins. I have sinned. It's like Psalm 51. I have sinned. My father has sinned. My mother, my grandfather, my brother, my sister, all around me. How deeply Nehemiah probes sin here in prayer. Oh, dear congregation, we are sinners. How can we ever plead with God and pour out our needs if we do not confess our sins and humble ourselves? There's so much in between God and us, even after receiving faith, that we first need to confess that which is standing in between God and us. And it's there all the time, again and again. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. Because he is the perfect Redeemer. He is the Lamb of God. In him there is forgiveness of sins. In him there is a perfect atonement. Of course. But Nehemiah does more than confessing sin and guilt. He goes beyond it. He started with God. He realized who God is in his prayer. And by realizing in God is, he realized his own sins and the sins of his people. But he also realized God's great acts and wondrous deeds in the past. Of course, he thought about the Exodus. And we think about Jesus Christ. In praying, by putting God before our eyes, and praising his holy name and singing his wondrous deeds, we see Jesus Christ hanging at Calvary's cross as the Lamb of God. What Nehemiah does here in prayer, in an attitude of great humility, he grasps God in who God is. And he pleads on God's covenant promises. That's prayer, wrestling with God. Verses 8 through 9. 8, 9, and 10. Let's read them. 8, 9, and 10. Remember, that's the key word. Remember thy own deeds. Remember thy covenant. Remember thy providence. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations, O Lord. In other words, we deserve your head. Forgive. But then he continues. And he pleads on that covenant promise. If ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them. And that's done in Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Though there were of you cast among out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. What a mighty prayer this is. Not because Nehemiah is such a mighty prayerful man, but because while praying, he sees God's faithfulness, God's holiness, God's redeeming deeds. He sees God in Jesus Christ. And then he wrestled with that God, like Jacob wrestled with God at that brook, you know, in the middle of the night where he wrestled with God. I let not go you before you bless me. Please bless me. Abraham, he wrestled with God for a lot. David wrestled with God so often. God's son himself wrestled with his father in Gethsemane. That's prayer. To pray is to wrestle with God. To pour out your heart, to confess your sins, but to plead on God, who he is in Jesus Christ his son. To plead on his covenant promises. Well, shortly, the third thought. Prayer purpose. Nehemiah concludes again, verse 11, and he says, O Lord. His whole prayer is full of God. Until now, he only wrestled with God. And he remembered God's words, God's covenant promises. O Lord, thou art the I am who I am. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Thou art the I am here. O Lord, covenant God, please, Lord, hear me. It is like in these two words, O Lord, he repeats his whole prayer until now. His whole prayer was about these two words, O Lord. O Lord, here I am, sinner, a rebel, surrounded by sinful people and other rebels. But thou art our God, the covenant God, and I plead with thee in the name of thy son. And remember one thing, dear congregation, God will always hear the prayers of his children. He always answers the prayer of his children, always. Yes, I know, in his time, in his way, but he always hears the prayers of his children. He always answers them. I know. He doesn't always grant what we pray for. That's right. God has often other intentions. He knows what is best for you. And sometimes we pray for health, and he gives us sickness, that we wrestle more with him, that we learn to wait more on him, that he becomes greater. Sometimes we pray for peace, and he only gives afflictions. That he grows greater and greater, that he becomes all for us, that we build on him, that rock of ages, that we flee to Jesus Christ. I know, often when we pray, God does the opposite, but he knows what you need for your salvation, for the extension of the church, and his glory, that his name will be praised. But at the close of this sermon, what is Nehemiah's actual prayer request? Well, we read it in verse 11b. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. At the end of the prayer, the very last words, there we hear his prayer request. Lord, help me. When I appear for that mighty king Artaxerxes, and when I will plead, because this was already in his mind. Remember, Nehemiah was a leader, a man of action, a doer. I think it's not written here, but when you read it here, I think from the very first moment he knew, I have to plead with King Artaxerxes. He knew it, but before going over into action, before executing his plan, he prayed for 4 months. And he waited for the Lord, that the Lord opened the door. The Lord will open the door, but at his time. And maybe a different door, that's right. But here, in this case, you can read it in Nehemiah 2 verse 1. After 4 months, the Lord opened a door, and there was open access for Nehemiah to King Artaxerxes. Well, the Lord helped him. But in the end, what is the most important of this prayer? What is Nehemiah's deepest desire? What do you think? What is his deepest desire? Well, you read it very clear in the middle of verse 11. We read there, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servants, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. You know what his longing was? To fear the Lord. And he looked around him. That's a gift from God. And he saw other people around him whose desire was to fear the name of the Lord. In the end, his whole prayer was just one quest. Lord, we want to fear your name. Help us in fearing your name. Help us. Thou knowest what we need. Beloved hearers here, young people, parents, elderly people, is this the longing of your heart? Lord, I want to fear your name all the days of my life, and give me what I need to fear thy name all the days of my life. Thou knowest what I need, right? The Lord know what you need, that your whole life is praising him, fearing him. Remember the three covenant obligations, right? Is that the longing of your heart? That the Lord will give you that? That you believe Jesus Christ, that he is your Savior? That you obey the holy law of God and love him above all and a neighbor as yourself? And that there are good works in your life? This was the love.